Now, if you remember in our walkthrough what we've been doing, we've been walking from the beginning of the book of Colossians. We made it all the way to chapter 3. Last week, we were looking at verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness. Those were the two first garments that we looked at. We're skipping the next three garments. We'll cover them next week. Yes, you'll get to humility, meekness, and patience. There's enough for at least one message there on those. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. That's the verse that we're going to come to, that 13th verse. And remember the context. From the beginning of the chapter, Colossians chapter 3, follow with me. This is Mark's excerpt portion of what Paul's argument. Not inspired here, but I think it follows the flow of what Paul is trying to get you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to flow with. He starts out with, if you've been raised with Christ. So, what's that mean? I believe Jesus Christ died for me. So therefore, the scripture says what? I have been raised with Christ. And Paul goes on in the third verse and he says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We've talked about how we are dead to the power of sin in our life. And that's Paul's point in this passage. If Christ has been crucified, buried, and raised again, then there's some impact on your life. And it better make a difference in the day-to-day rubber hits the road stuff of life. And then notice, he says, okay, you have a job. You have a responsibility if you claim this Christ thing. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then he goes on and he gives you the whole shopping list. And we don't need to cover that now. You can read them. Yeah, whether it's sexual immorality or wrong thinking or anger, all these things. Hey, that died with Christ at the cross. That's his logic. And just in case you didn't get the point, what's he doing in verse 8? Guess what? Now you need to put these things away. I already told you, I'm telling you again, make sure you got it. For you have done what? Verse 9, you put off the old man. You put off the old self with its practices. That's all gone. That's the old man. You're now new in Jesus Christ. You're raised with him. The first day of every week we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And so, verse 10, you put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. You get to go back to the garden. Adam and Eve, as originally created, were created perfectly in the image of God, is what we're told. Now, if you fully understand all that, you're probably smarter than I am. But because of what Christ has done, the new man in Christ is now being renewed in the image of the Creator. The fall, out the door, gone. Now you have the ability to walk in the power of Christ. And so then he's telling us, okay, we've turned the page. We've turned the chapter here. Because of Christ, things are different. So what do you do? Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. We talked last week about how these are three words, chosen, holy, beloved. These are covenant words for God's people. Just go look at the Old Testament. When God speaks of his covenant people, the Israelites, the sons of Abraham. Oh yeah, that's us in the New Testament, right? We're the sons of Abraham by faith. You are chosen, beloved, and holy. And so he uses these very same language. And then he tells you some things you need to do. And those are the holy garments that we're going to talk about. And we have talked about. But today we come to verse 13. Forgiving each other. Oh, come on, Paul. You serious? How am I supposed to forgive? As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Really simple to say, but let me challenge you. Somebody come to mind right now? Probably for most of us, it's like, yeah, but you don't understand my situation, Pastor. You don't know what. And I can just about guarantee every one of us are filling in the blanks right now. Because this world is bitter. This world is full of wicked people. And even what we might say, good people who do some really bad things. And we get hurt left and right. But Paul has made a very specific command. If you are in Christ, you are to forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. So the basis of your forgiveness is not your strength, is it? What's the basis of your forgiveness? It comes all the way back to the cross of Jesus Christ, as you have been forgiven. And here's what I've learned. I find it hard to forgive because I fail to focus and meditate on the power of forgiveness that was given to me because of the cross. I think I'm a pretty good person because I don't view myself with sober judgment. And guess what I've learned about each one of you? Because you're a lot like me. You're a human. You don't view yourself with sober judgment either. I'm not so bad compared to... We're good at that. But Paul doesn't give us wiggle room in that area. Paul's argument is your forgiveness is based upon the forgiveness you have received at the cross. And so pay attention to the forgiveness of the cross if you want to be a forgiving person as you were supposed to be in Christ. Many of y'all know Peacemaker. Ken Sandy writes a book. It's one of the best books, biblically speaking, when it comes to dealing with settling issues with people who annoy you. Okay? He's back on the back shelf. I can't recommend it enough. I love his quote. Christians are the most forgiven people in the world. Think about the cross of Jesus Christ. How many sins are still on your record if you are a Christian? None. Therefore, we should be the most forgiving people in the world. But is that true? No, it's not. I think my years in Christ Church, the body of Christ, has taught me this is what we struggle with the most. How many church splits? How many people are not within the church body? They're down the street at another one. And I was listening to a message recently, and it was funny because they said, yeah, back in, you know, the first, second century, but it says, oh, I want to go back to that. He goes, really? At that point, there was probably one church in the community. So if you had a tiff with a brother or a sister, you had to work it out because you couldn't go down to the Baptist church or another Bible-believing church and just go, oh, forget that forgiveness thing. I'm just going to move on with my worship. Brothers and sisters, we are guilty of this to the nth degree. I'm going to step on your toes and I'm going to step on my toes heavy today. You see, when it comes to forgiveness, I think a lot of us are much like the little girl. She was invited over to a friend's house. And so the friend's mother saw the little girl come in and she said, we're going to be having dinner tonight and I'm so glad you can come and enjoy us. I wanted to check, our vegetable tonight is broccoli. Do you love broccoli? Or do you like broccoli? The little girl goes, I love broccoli. Okay, so the mom's like, that's cool. I can keep serving broccoli. So they sit down at the dinner table and the little guest girl comes and they pass the broccoli. She just passes it right on by. And the hostess goes, but I thought you said you loved broccoli. You know what she said? I love broccoli, but not enough to eat it. Oh! But you know what hurts so bad? I love the forgiveness of Christ, but not enough to give it. We're guilty, aren't we? It's amazing. Oh, I love that forgiveness thing when it's coming to me, but not enough to participate in it. Think about that. The great philosopher Linus put it this way. Well, maybe this way. There it goes. I love mankind. It's the people I can't stand. Yeah, that's really it when it comes down to forgiveness. I'm willing to forgive left and right, but not them or her or him. You see, forgiveness is sometimes harder to put into practice. It's not just a mental thought exercise. It's a rubber hits the road action. And so let's take a little bit more about it. When we say, I love forgiveness, but not enough to do it. Or I love broccoli, but not enough to eat it. We are in direct violation of God's word. Think about it. Jesus himself spoke about forgiveness many times. Y'all know the Lord's Prayer. We quote it here on a fairly regular basis. Matthew 6:12, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And then after the Lord's Prayer, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." But this is a clause we'd like in our Thomas Jefferson version of the Bible. You know, the one where we get to cross out the verses that really annoy us? How many of us come to this last verse, verse 15, and say, "Nah, this one shouldn't be here. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours." That's pretty serious stuff. That's sobering stuff. Or Mark chapter 11. Jesus said, "And when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, might forgive you your trespasses." That's pretty sobering to me that God has linked our forgiveness. But I thought I was under the gospel. Now, he has linked our forgiveness to our ability to forgive others. If you will, it's almost a litmus test of belief. And these are the words of Christ. When we come to what Paul says in the epistles, we looked at Galatians 3:13, "Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive." We're understanding maybe the cart before the horse issue. In that my ability to forgive others is how much I understand how I've been forgiven. Ephesians 4:32, almost identical passage. "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." So how do you go about forgiving other people? Look at the forgiveness you've received. That's the strength. That's the power center. Do not forget that fact. You see, God has given us an incredibly high standard. And here's something that some of you are going, "I can't do this." Good, you finally have come to the first point of the gospel. It's not about you. It's not on your own strength that you're going to make yourself good enough. Isn't that the basics of the gospel? "Lord, I can't do enough to make myself holy to be acceptable to you. But thank you that Jesus came to be acceptable for me." And so when it comes to forgiveness, you need to realize you cannot forgive on your own. It's the heart of the gospel. And that's especially true. I think of, just as I look around this room, some of the stories of needing to forgive, forgiving. They break our hearts. This world is difficult to walk in. And so we need to remember, I can only forgive as God has given me the ability to forgive. And it all comes back to the core issue that I have violated the senses of a perfectly holy God, and so he has forgiven me everything. You see, unless you remember that, unless your heart is cleansed and changed by God, then memories, feelings. You ever had a person that did you wrong, and every time you see them, that boom, that feeling comes up? It's amazing to me that years later, you can come into a person and it's like, "Hold it, Lord, I forgave that." And the feeling's there, and you just got to go, pop that thing down and go, "But Lord, you forgave me completely." And walk through the rest of the steps of forgiveness to put it into practice. It's the heart of the gospel to do what you are not normally able to do on your own. That's forgiveness. Sometimes we have to, at least I find I do, and maybe you're more spiritual than I am, but I have to sometimes stop when I run across that person and go, some prayer, something like this, "Lord, I know I've forgiven this person, but I can't forgive him on my own strength. Lord, quite frankly, I don't want to forgive him right now. Can you identify? Lord, I don't want to forgive him until he has suffered as much as I think I have." You ever feel that way? "Lord, I don't think he deserves to be forgiven. Father, I don't even want to be around this person, so I have to forgive them. I don't want to be around him because he might hurt me as bad as he did before. Those things ring in your brain? Yeah. But, Father, your holy word tells me that my failure to forgive him will destroy me, and it might harm my relationship with you. Think about the verses we just heard from Jesus. And so, Lord, I know that you have forgiven me everything through Jesus Christ. So please help me change my heart, Lord. Make me want to forgive him. I don't feel like it right now. That's the kind of heartfelt prayer God's looking for his children. Where we come to him and say, help me in my unbelief. Help me in my unforgiveness, Lord. Cleanse my heart. Soften it. So that I no longer want bitterness and unforgiveness against that person. Lord, change my heart. May the power of your Spirit dwell within me. Now, that's a prayer that sometimes we have to pray. Sometimes we get to pray it again and again and again and again and again and again. Because we're broken people. But that's the gospel. We have complete forgiveness in the gospel. And you cannot do it alone. We also know that in order to forgive others, we must understand the biblical nature of forgiveness. So what does it mean to ask forgiveness or forgive someone? Oh, cheat. And I think, Derek, you called it R&D, Robin Duplicate, from Jay Adams. I mean, come on. He writes a wonderful book, From Forgiven to Forgiving. I highly recommend it. But he says this, apologizing has become the world's substitute for forgiving. Think about it. Parents, how many times have you said, please say I'm sorry to so-and-so? Let me give you my opinion on that. I don't really care that you're sorry. Whoop-de-doo. Big deal. That has nothing to do with forgiveness. Apologizing is all about whose feelings? Yours. You're expressing your feelings. I'm really sorry that I hurt you so badly, is basically. But you don't bother include that part that I hurt you badly. I'm just sorry that that happened. It has done nothing. It's an unbiblical concept because apologizing does not allow the wrongdoer to confess their sin. You see, biblical forgiveness is unlike apologies in this world. It's not, oh, don't worry about it, it's no big deal. Yeah, it was a big deal. But you know what? I forgive you. I will make the payment that's needed on this. And so that's what matters. Biblical forgiveness is when the wrongdoer comes to a person and says, I was wrong. I hurt you. Will you forgive me? That's biblical forgiveness. And that process it goes through. It requires the sinner to confess the sin. Isn't that the heart of the gospel? God, I never can meet your standard. Will you forgive me? Yes, because of my son Jesus, I will forgive you. The debt was paid by him, not by you. But the debt is paid. Done. Taken care of. Finished. And that is what Paul is talking about. We need to grab a hold of this nature of forgiveness. So when he says, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. The sin is not discounted. The sin is not belittled. The sin is not torn down. God did not just brush my sin aside and go, no big deal. No, this is the perfectly holy God who is too pure to look upon sin. Habakkuk 1:13. This is a perfectly holy God who knows that we have violated his commands and his law. He knows that we could not make up for it. And his justice must be satisfied. And how did that occur? Through the blood of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh, lived perfectly, and shed his blood for me. The debt was paid. The debt was paid in full, and it has been transferred to me. That's forgiveness. The debt must be paid. And so, brothers and sisters, we must realize the nature of forgiveness. A couple of things that will help you walk through what is forgiveness. These are begged, borrowed, and stolen from Ken Sandy. I can't improve upon them. I think they're the most biblical outline that exists. Number one, you need to realize forgiveness is a decision. And it's a decision to do a number of things. And this is really important. One, to release the offender from the guilt of his sin. Think about it. When God forgives you, He declares in the heavenly courts, paid in full. Think about it. Isaiah 53:5, but He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him, the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds, we are healed. You can look at 1 Peter 2:24. By His wounds, you are healed. It's that paid in full, taken care of, you're fixed. It's covered. And so we need to realize that we have to release the offender from the guilt of sin. And so if someone has hurt you, you make the payment for them. But I want to extract payment for them. Don't you realize how bad they hurt me? No, you make a decision. Because Christ has paid my debt, I'm going to dig deep at the well of the cross. And I will pay their debt. That's hard. That's really hard. The second thing, to refuse, it's a biblical decision in forgiveness to refuse to bring up the offense to use against the offender. Imagine for a moment if God forgave you, but then every time you came to Him in prayer, He's going, yeah, but do you remember that time that, oh man, I don't want to go there. What's the word tell me? As far as east is from the west, so far has He removed my transgression. Thank you, Lord. He's not going, yeah, Mark, I love you, but you know, you're a dirty, rotten. No, He receives me in Christ. Paul writes it really well. I love Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no what? Condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's removed the penalty of sin because Christ took it all at the cross. Don't forget it. So to forgive someone, it means that you pay the debt at the cross. Now there are going to come times you go, but does that mean I never ever can mention it again? No, you will never ever mention it again to extract payment from that person. There will be special times, and we don't have time now. You may have to say, I'm seeing an old pattern develop back. I want our relationship built on Christ. But that'll be subject for another day. Thirdly, it is to refuse to think about the offense. Oh, we're good about this. I forgive them, but then we just stew on it in our minds. Psalm 103, we just quoted that. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. Now we know that God doesn't forget things, but He specifically says, I'm going to separate them. And I'm not going to dwell on your offense. I have taken care of that through the blood of my Son. And so, if you keep coming back to it, you may need to go back and re-examine your forgiveness. Did I really forgive them? Or am I just stewing over it? Fourthly, forgiveness is a decision where we refuse to talk to other people about the offense. Because when I talk to other people and I go, hey, Bobby, let me tell you what George over here did to me. What am I doing? I'm extracting payment out of George by telling Bobby. How dare me? I'm making payments at that point. And I cannot do that because forgiveness is a specific thing that I paid the debt and I'm not going to continue to extract payment by defaming their character or tearing them down. And so I need to remember that. Fifthly, forgiveness is a decision such that to be reconciled so the relationship is at least as good as it was before or better yet, that it's better than it ever has been because now it's built upon Christ and His forgiveness. Oh, I forgive him, but I don't ever want to see him again. That's like the little girl. Oh, I love broccoli, but not enough to eat it. We're good at this in the American church. Oh, I've forgiven him, but I will never, ever... And fill in the blank. No. Jesus said, Luke 6:27, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you." We're called to restore the relationship. Now, we may have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but we need to say, in Christ, I am seeking for a better relationship. As Ken says in his book, the three promises of forgiveness are this: to not use the forgiven offense against the person, to not dwell on it or think about the offense if it's truly been forgiven, and thirdly, to refuse to talk to others about the offense. And so, these are the important decisions of forgiveness. Now, a couple of other thoughts that are helpful for you to remember. When you look at biblical forgiveness, we find that it is costly. Guess who gets to pay it? Think about the gospel for a moment. Who paid for your sins? You didn't. Jesus Christ. And so when you forgive someone, who pays for the sin? If you're the one forgiving, you will be the one who pays. I don't always like that. You see, when I was forgiven by God, it was with, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1:19, with the precious blood of Christ. That's how I know I'm forgiven, with the precious blood of Christ. And so, you're going to have to make the payments. Draw upon the cross, because it's an infinite well that you can draw from. Also, realize that it is a complete forgiveness. God doesn't just forgive some of our sins. That's a problem with some of the Romish views of Christ. It's kind of like you get your slate clean, but now you've got to keep it clean. No, God completely forgives our sins. He forgives us all of our sins. He doesn't say, I forgive you for this, but I won't forgive you for that. We also need to realize that biblical forgiveness is typically undeserved by the sinner. Now, some of you think you deserve forgiveness. If you really read the Bible, how many of you deserve forgiveness? I sure don't. I deserve an eternity in hell for the things I've thought and said against my God. But He did not do that. He has given me complete forgiveness by the blood of Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's a what? A gift. God gives it to us freely. The question is when you forgive another person, do they deserve it? Not if you allow the gospel to define your forgiveness. But you don't understand, Pastor, for what they did to me, what they did to my family, what they did. That's right. They're undeserving just like you were before a holy God. So do you have a better argument? I don't think you do. It's amazing what I can do inside my little pea brain. As sinful as it is, I can justify anything. It's when I come to the Word of God and realize I did not deserve forgiveness, but God in His grace and His mercy forgave me by crucifying His Son in my place, that I can now forgive those who have hurt me so badly. Realize that biblical forgiveness is final, that paid in full. God doesn't say, oh, if you do that again, I'm going to revoke your forgiveness. No, Hebrews 10:17, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Let me ask you this. You're sitting here in the year 2017. Christ crucified approximately 2,000 years ago, round figures, right? How many sins had you committed when Christ was crucified? Unless you're special, none yet. The Christ at the cross forgave all your sins. That's the ones you've already done. Some of you got a couple decades of sinning. Some of you still building up. But you know what? If you are in Christ, He has forgiven all the sins until the day you appear before Him. Isn't that an amazing concept? The debt is paid in full. That's not as what Paul says, should I go on sinning that grace may abound? You remember what he says? Ain't no way. I'm not going to go there. I need to realize that my forgiveness is complete. The debt is paid in full. Also realize these biblical perspectives on forgiveness. To forgive others you need to have the right motive. Now, the world today, many Christian books, hopefully none back there, we try and read them carefully. But many Christian books mess this up big time, folks. Oh, you need to forgive so you can be free. That is a benefit of forgiveness, but it better not be your motive. Your core motive needs to be that you're going to glorify God. I'm going to do this because it glorifies the God who redeemed me. Now, in the process, I get freedom. I like how many authors have said it. Ken Sandy has said it and others, and you can go back through church history. Unforgiveness is the poison we drink hoping others will die. Yeah. And that's sort of how it works. That when we do forgive, we get release and freedom. I remember years ago when I was first learning biblical counseling, I was sitting in on a counseling session. And it was one of the first times that I was being mentored to counsel on my own. And a couple came in, and a wife had all kinds of environmental issues. If the building had been painted or bug sprayed or whatever, we had to call and cancel because she would break into hives. Long story short, we began to counsel with this couple, and praise God, I had a godly counselor who was leading the way and zeroed in that she had an issue of bitterness against her husband. It had been going on for 15 plus years. He had hung her out to dry, basically, in a public setting, and she never forgave him. And she had gotten sicker and sicker since that point. He recognized. He called her on it. And she confessed it. She went to her husband. She sat down with him. We reconciled them and helped them move past this point. And then I remember, it was an amazing session. And then the following week, I came into the building. I smell bug spray. Oh no, she can't come. Called her up. You can't come today. They just bug sprayed the building. She goes, it doesn't matter anymore. She had been completely set free. It was the bitterness. It was ruining her. Destroying her. Killing her. That bitterness of the heart. Remember, forgive. Glorify your God. You will get the benefit. You will get the blessings as you put the gospel into practice. Remember how much God has forgiven you. That was the key with this woman. Sitting down, and she goes, but you don't understand what he did. Didn't matter. We just came back to the gospel and said, what have you done against a holy God? What thoughts have you done and said? And sometimes, brothers and sisters, we need to go back onto our knees and say, Lord, you are perfectly holy and I am far from it, and meditate upon our own sin. And at that point, we can then forgive, because we realize the magnitude and the depth of the well that Christ has poured out upon us. That's the power of forgiveness, and you must start with that. You must also remember that God is sovereign. Because brothers and sisters, this world stinks. I don't like it at times. You know that? Because it seems that the wicked prevail. It seems the good are mistreated at times. Go read the Psalms. Why do the wicked rage? You're not weird. You're not abnormal. You're human living in a fallen world. But remember, I think Peter writes it, Jesus, when he was suffering, how did he do it? He committed himself to the one who judges justly. He bore your sin and my sin, but he knew there was a just judge. That's what we have to do sometimes. Lord, I want revenge, but I will trust you to deal with it in your timing and your perfection. And lastly, have compassion as one who has received God's grace. Remember the power of what you have received. You didn't deserve it. That is, my brothers and sisters, what I believe Paul is driving at in Colossians 3. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You see, brothers and sisters, forgiveness is hard, but not when we do it in the power of the gospel. That's what matters, is coming to the heart of the gospel and remembering the forgiveness we've received in Christ Jesus.